cast down. For the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. O thou art almighty, I am so small. Lord, make me what as thee, whatever. In his way, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord, upholdeth him with his hand.
Thank you, Nathan. Galatians chapter 4, the believer's inheritance, and we'll be talking about law and grace in these verses. And as I was preparing this message, I enjoy getting the outlines and making outlines and dividing up the scriptures. It helps me when I get an outline to help me understand it. But I struggled and struggled and struggled with outlining this chapter. And I prayed and said, Lord, why am I having so much trouble with this? And so I went another direction tonight. So I'm experimenting with you tonight. So I don't actually have an outline. What we're going to do, there are 31 verses here. And you're going to see each of the verses up here with that number one will be sort of just a one or two word topic of what that verse contains. And then we're going to look at the verse. And so you can open your Bible, but I'm going to show you each one of them here, like you see that. And then over on the right side, I'll have a little comment about that verse as we talk about several topics that Paul has for us in chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we have tonight of looking into your word. Help us that we might rightly divide the word of truth. And we know that your word speaks to our hearts because it's with your word that you change our hearts and make us more like you. We thank you for the doctrines of the Scripture and how precious they are to us, especially the doctrine of grace and the fact that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And there's so much in this chapter, and we want to give you thanks for all that you have prepared for us, not just in this life that we live now, but for all eternity, you have great plans for us, and we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. The first verse in Galatians chapter 4 says, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And we are servants of Christ, but we are more than that. We are heirs of God. And so here he talks about a son. And he might be very small, and he is going to be receiving everything that his father has for him. And though he's Lord, an immature Christian living under the law enjoys no more freedom than a slave. And God wants us to enjoy the liberty we have in Christ. But so many people, they are living under the law and trying to keep the law in such a way to please the Lord. Some are doing it, trying to earn their way to heaven. Others don't understand all that God teaches about law and grace, and they're not enjoying the freedom that God wants us to have. And when we get to the end, we'll see we end this chapter with freedom of how the Lord sets us free. So in verse 2, he talks about maturity. But this child who is the heir, he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And so spiritual maturity happens to people at different times in their lives. Some people mature more than others, even in this life on earth, with physical maturity. We talk about students sometimes. This student in whatever grade is kind of immature for his age or something like that. And so here he's talking about a time appointed of the Father. So it wasn't when a child became 12 or 16 or 18 that the Father was going to give him those things. He's Lord of all. And it's his potentially, but it's not given to him of the Father yet. And so with maturity, spiritual maturity, it requires discipleship, just like the Father puts tutors and governors over him. And so God wants us to be spiritually mature. There's a difference in maturity and spirituality. A newborn babe in Christ can be spiritual, but maturity comes over time. And so here's the father of this child. He's going to give him everything that he has for them, but he's not going to give it to him all at once. He is going to be mature there. And the Lord is in the process of maturing us as well. Verse 3 is about elementary bondage. And this doesn't have anything to do with being in school in grades 1 through 5 or anything like that. Though sometimes boys, we might feel like we're in bondage when we're elementary. But the verse says, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And the elements there have to do with elementary things, things that we learn as a child. And whenever we get saved, we are spiritual children. Infants, and then we grow to toddlers, and then we grow in the Lord. And God doesn't want us to be in bondage. He wants us to be free. And as we grow in our maturity, we realize the things, the freedom that God has for us. We begin to enjoy those freedoms that He has for us. He has removed us from bondage just like He did the Israelites, and He wants us to enjoy our life in Christ. He doesn't want us just to have a list of do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this. And there's nothing wrong with having those lists. But if a person is tied to those lists and they're missing out on the joy and the freedom of salvation, they're missing the whole point. And that's what Paul is arguing here with the Galatians here. And so there is a transitional period. Notice those words, but when. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so that phrase, but when, it marks a distinct and definite period of where a person has gone from law to grace. And Paul experienced that. Paul was a very religious person, Pharisee there. But there was a time when he decided to lay aside the law, realizing he's not going to be saved by keeping the law, and he received the grace of God. And just as that father we read about earlier, he waits until the time appointed. Well, God the Father had an appointed time, and it says when the fullness of time was come there, and God sent forth His Son. So God sent the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to earth at just the right time. And God is always on time. And so when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son. And notice it says here that this Son was made of a woman. And this is a reference, of course, to the virgin-born Son of God. And so God sent Jesus, born of a virgin, to come to earth there. And so instead of having to keep the law in order to be saved, God has a better plan. And He sent Jesus, who knew no sin and did not have a sinful nature like we do. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and His Son comes into the world for a particular reason. In verse 5, we see that reason. It begins with the word to. God sent His Son into the world to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And this doctrine of adoption is a wonderful doctrine. It's only used of Paul, and Paul uses it 3 times in Romans, and once in Galatians, and once in Ephesians. And those references are there for you if you want to make note of that and look at those references later. But we are adopted, and it's a wonderful thing, this doctrine of adoption there, because to redeem, God sent Jesus to redeem us, that is, to buy us back. God had created us. We were His because of creation, and because of our sin, we were lost and wandered away. Like Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and God sent His Son to buy us back and to redeem us. And whenever He did that, He not only bought us, but He placed us in His family. He adopted us as sons. In verse 1, it talks about a child who is the Lord of all, and he's an heir of his father's possessions. And whenever God adopts us, He places us in the family of God. But notice the verse says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And we must receive it. Now, there are a group, and not Christian group, but you hear people talking about within man there is this little spark, and you just have to kind of ignite that spark, and man has to recover that which is in him. There's good in all men, and you just have to bring it out. That's not what the Bible teaches. We know that's false. So it doesn't say that we have to recover something, but it says we have to receive something. We receive the salvation that God has given to us. And this word adoption, it means to place as a son. And the terminology is the same as being born again or being saved, being adopted into God's family, but it has to do with the legal inheritance and the legal responsibilities. And as sons of God, God has placed us there as His children. And we are heirs of God. There is an inheritance that is rightly ours, not because we deserve it, but because we are children of God. There, use this term in our scriptures, of course, as sons, but sons and daughters, children of God there. And God has placed us in His family with all the rights and all the privileges of being a child of the King. What a wonderful privilege is ours. And God has given that to us. And the inheritance that we have comes from God. Everything that He has, He has given to us there. Now, because of this, He goes on in verse 6, and because you're sent sons. So God has redeemed us. He's placed us in His family as sons. And because of that, He says, you're sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Earlier we saw that God sent forth His Son. Now we see that God sends forth His Spirit. He sent forth His Son into the world to redeem the world and make us sons, but He sent forth the Spirit not into the world to the cross, but He sent forth His Spirit into our hearts. And so we have the Holy Spirit of God as we are placed in the family of God. And so we see here the Trinity in this verse. You see the Spirit and the Son and the Father. And we are united in this verse. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And here we are as sons of God. We are connected to this triune God. What a wonderful blessing is ours because we are adopted by God. He has taken us as one of His own, and we have all the rights as a naturally born child in the family would have because legally we're God's. He has saved us. He has adopted us, and He gives these different illustrations to help us understand there. And here He's called Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew word for father, and the word father is the Greek word for father. And so here we see those of us who have been placed in the family of God, whether we are Hebrew, as we saw this morning, or whether we are Gentile, He's our Father. Abba, our Father. He has placed us into His Father, because in the church of God, there is neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile. And so we are thankful that He is our Heavenly Father, and we have an inheritance from Him. Verse 7, he talks about a change. So when we go from the law to grace, there's a change that comes about. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. So we've gone from law to grace. We've gone from being a servant to being a son. And if a son, then we are an heir of God through Christ. So notice the word wherefore. Wherefore? Because God has adopted us and He has placed us in His family. We are no more a slave. We used to be, but not anymore. We used to be a slave to sin. We were in bondage to sin, like the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, but not anymore. When God saves us and He takes us and He places us in His family, we are no more strangers. We're no more servants there. And we are heirs of God. And everything that God has to offer is ours. What a tremendous thing He has done for us. And we certainly don't deserve any of this. We sometimes sing in our service the chorus, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And there are a lot of reasons that we can sing that and say that. One of them is because of the inheritance that's ours, that He's given to us as part of the family of God. Verse 8 has to do with idolatry. Paul says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." There. And so they knew about God. They knew of a higher power, and they were worshiping a God that they didn't know anything about. But the God that we serve has not only revealed Himself to us, He's a personal God. He adopts us into His family, and we come and we worship the true and living God. And He says that when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So there was a time when they didn't know God, and then they came to know God. There was a particular time when they were introduced to God. And think about that when people, you meet someone for the first time and somebody introduces you to someone you've never met before, and you come to know them. And you look back and say, "I remember the day I met that person." That's the way it is with salvation. We're not born as Christians when we enter this world, but there's a time where we come to know God, even as these Galatians came to know God and they laid aside their idolatry. But this knowledge is not just knowing God. It says, after you have known God, or rather are known of God. How do you turn to weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And so this personal relationship, this idea of knowing God, is a real close relationship. And that word "know," it's even used of Adam and Eve, where it says Adam knew Eve and she conceived, because of the intimacy there. And so we don't serve a God that's an idol. We serve a God that we have a close relationship with there. And so we're not involved in all of the idolatry. We have come to know God, and we're not involved in the weak and beggarly elements. The law is powerless, and the law is full of poverty, but grace is powerful, and grace is full of riches, and we have all of that in Christ. Well, in their old religion, even as Paul, they had some holy days, and it says, "Ye observe days and months and times and years." And so in this worship, there were the Sabbaths and the feasts and the celebrations. The word "times" there is a word that has to do with astrology. And so they were involved in all those things. And we'll look at some of that next Sunday morning in our next chapter in Deuteronomy. It talks about the occult, some of those things there. But here, what we are to be observing is not so much the days and times and years and events, but we are to guard our relationship. We have come to know God, and He knows us, and there's this newly established relationship, and in that relationship, we are to guard closely that new relationship there. And it's more about relationship and not about religion. Paul says in the next verse, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain, vanity here. And what Paul was saying to them, he was unsure if they were really saved or not, because they were trying to add to grace. And when we understand what grace is, we don't want to try to add to it. We're not going to try to help God save us there. And so they were trying to do that. And Paul says, have I bestowed labor on you in vain? Because they were trying to keep the law, legalism. You hear that term sometimes, and people use the term legalism, and they refer to conservative, separated Christians oftentimes to condemn us for having list of things that we do and don't do, but that's not what legalism is. Legalism means that you think you're going to be saved because you do a certain list of things or don't do some things, that somehow you're going to earn favor with God. And Paul says that's not the way grace works. In Romans, he says it's either all of grace or it's all of works. You can't mix those two things together. Then he goes on to verse 12. He talks about being an example. He says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. And Paul used to be very religious. And these Galatians, they had been religious and they had been saved, but they are hanging on some of the old religion that they had. And Paul is saying to them, I used to be like that, and I laid it aside. When he says, you have not injured me at all, adding law to grace injures you. You're not hurting me with what you're doing, but you're hurting yourselves. You're missing out on the freedom and the joy that God has for you. Verse 13. Now he talks about faithfulness right after talking about an example. So in order for us to be the proper example that God wants us to be, we need to be faithful there. And so he says here concerning faithfulness in verse 13, he says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you at the first. And so here was Paul having all of this pain. His infirmity did not hinder him from preaching. And today's society, there are a lot of excuses there that people use why they can't do this or that. You ever heard this, the song? It was, I think, the Kingsman Quartet sang it first. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. The devil will supply from church, you'll stay away, and making excuses, either the sermon's too long or it's too short. If you haven't heard that song, look it up on YouTube or something, the Kingsman Excuses, and see that there. And people just have all kind of excuses, but Paul didn't have an excuse. He was faithful to the Lord. Then he goes on to verse 14, and he talks about their kindness to him. And so even though he is kind of correcting them for their way of worship and adding works to law, he remembers when he was there with them and how kind they were. He says, in my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Remember where Paul says in another passage that he would bear in his body the marks of being a Christian. And Paul probably was not too good to look upon. He had some scars there, and they didn't mock him. They didn't emphasize his flaw, and neither were they neutral about him. They received him. And notice it says they received him as the angel of God there. And so Paul is remembering their kindness to him. And so when we see people that have flaws, people that kind of might be a little scary looking, do we receive them as an angel of God? How do we treat other people? Paul remembered very well, even though he may have appeared to be a little bit repulsive, they were kind to him. And next he goes on and talks about happiness. They were missing out on the happiness that God wants us to have. He says, where then is this blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. They had left the grace of God, and they had gone back to the law, and they were missing out on the blessedness that God has for us. And whenever we try to live by the law and not through grace, we miss out on the blessings that God has for us. And of course, here's why people believe that the thorn in his flesh was poor eyesight, and they would be even willing to pluck out their eyes and give to him what kindness and love they had for him. And so he's certainly going to tell them the truth there. And God sent forth his son. God sent forth his son so that we could have the blessings of it, not that we could be held in bondage again to all the points of the law, like some of the things we saw this morning in Deuteronomy. Now he talks about their attitude. He says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth there? And their love for him had begun to grow a little bit cold because he was preaching against what they were doing there. And the Bible says we need to speak the truth and love, and Paul is doing that. He's telling them what they need to hear, though it may not be what they think they want to hear. And so in the next verse, he talks about the influence that others are having on them, being zealously affected in verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that ye might affect them. And so the influence, we can be zealously affected by those who have their own agenda, and the Galatians were being affected by the wrong crowd, or we can be zealously affected by the truth. And Paul says, I'm telling you the truth. I want you to have a zeal for the truth and accept that, even though it may hurt at first. This is what God has for you. He has grace. He has blessedness. He has something better than you're experiencing now. And so he talks to them about their zeal in verse 18. He says, it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you there. And so the word zeal is a Greek word that means to boil over there. And so God wants us to be excited and zealous of good works there. And as Paul says, not just when the preacher's around, not just when I'm with you, but I want you to enjoy this blessedness in your life all the time. And that's what God wants for us as well. And then verse 19, he talks about the transformation that takes place when we allow grace to work, and we don't try to do it ourselves through works, because it's through the Spirit of God that we're transformed. He says, my little children, of whom I travail and birth again until Christ be formed in you. And the word formed is the Greek word morpho, to form or to shape something. And we get our English word metamorphosis from this. And this happens naturally. You know, the caterpillar doesn't work at it and do it, and some of them turn and some don't. It's a natural thing. And so as we become Christians, God begins to make a transformation in us. And it's a natural thing for Christians to become transformed by the Spirit of God, because God not only has sent his Son into the world to save us, he sent his Spirit into our hearts to transform us there and to make us more like Christ. And Paul went through great pains when it talks about travailing and birth, to see them saved and to see them grow in the Lord. And he just gave it his all. He was committed to what God had called him to do. Verse 20, He said, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And so Paul was writing a letter. And you know that writing a letter to someone and speaking to them in person is not the same thing, because whenever you're speaking in person, you can kind of see a person's expressions and their emotions and those things. And he was longing for them to know the joy and peace of living under God's grace and not under the law there. And now he talks about the law in verse 21. Ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So Paul is going to challenge them here and says, you're trying to go back to the law. Do you really understand what the law says? Don't you see the difference in law and grace? I mean, whenever you put law on this side and grace on this side, why would you want to go back to law and try to have to figure it out and earn it yourself when God has given it to you? And so in the rest of this chapter, verses 22 through 31, he's going to explain to us what the law is. And so he's going to explain it to the Galatians. So from verse 22 on, we see the law, Hagar and Sarah. Verse 22 says, for it is written, and that is written, I thought I had it up there, Isaiah, it's written there, that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. And the bondmaid was Hagar, and she begat Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old. And Sarah, who was the free woman, begat Isaac when Abraham was 100. And so you have these two brothers or half-brothers that are 14 years apart, and Paul is telling them what the law is teaching. And he says, here's the law. If you want to know what the law teaches, look to Hagar and look to Sarah, and you will understand what the law teaches. Now he continues this in verse 23. He says, but he who was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman, Isaac, was of the promise. And so he's telling us one represents law, one represents grace. And so the promise of these, the bondmaid after the flesh, now we don't know how old Hagar was when she gave birth, but she was young enough that she was still able to bear children. Sarah, on the other hand, was beyond the age where she could bear children, and she had been barren her whole life. So she was not able to bear children, but she did. And that's a miracle, isn't it? There. And so the free woman, Sarah, was 90. And so here's this supernatural birth that's associated with grace. And so the salvation that we have, being adopted, placed as sons of God, is not based on anything that we can do. But God has miraculously, supernaturally placed us in His family as sons who have an inheritance of His there. He continues this story of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah by referring to it as an allegory in verse 24. And it says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth or gives birth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar, as we have it in the Old Testament there. And so the allegory means this thing has a literal meaning, and it also has a spiritual meaning. So we can go back to Genesis and we can read about Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Ishmael and Hagar, and it literally happened. But there's more to it than that. There's a lesson, a spiritual lesson that God has for us as well. And he says they represent two covenants. One covenant was given to Moses, the Mosaic covenant on Mount Sinai when God gave the law. But then that gives birth to bondage because we can't keep the law. If we offend in one point, James tells us, we're guilty of the whole thing. But the other covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. And this didn't take place on Mount Sinai. This took place on Mount Moriah or Mount Calvary. And Sarah, that we'll see later, it refers to the Jerusalem above, which is heaven. This gives freedom. And so the law binds us and we're enslaved to it because we can't be set free by the law. But the grace of God gives us freedom, and it's pictured in the Abrahamic covenant. When we see the picture of Isaac, when Abraham went to offer his son there, and the ram was caught in the thicket, and he was free. And God gives us that freedom through his grace. And this allegory teaches that. Mount Sinai, verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So all those who are trying to keep the law, they are condemned. This woman, Hagar, represents the law and bondage, and we can't keep the law. But we see in verse 26, we see with Sarah, we see Mount Moriah. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. And so represented there with that term mother is a birth. And so we are adopted into God's family. We've been born into God's family. And in verse 26, it says, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem above is a reference to heaven. Remember when Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you have probably heard sermons from that, and that word that's translated born again literally means born from above there. And so we have it again here. We are born from above. We have a heavenly birth. God in heaven has placed us as his sons there. And so the scriptures, here's the Isaiah reference that I mentioned earlier, a quote from Isaiah 54. It is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, Sarah, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband there. And so God had promised to Abraham that the seed would come through Isaac, and Sarah was barren. And grace to these Galatians seemed like it was forgotten, just like Sarah thought that God had forgotten her. But he hadn't. He had made a promise to her, and he kept that promise, and she was not forgotten, and neither are we as God's people forgotten. When we, like Abraham, believe God, it's counted to us for righteousness. And Abraham believed God, that he told him what he was going to do through Isaac. And that was the grace of God because he believed. And we are children of promise. Now, brethren, we as Isaac are the children of promise. Isaac was a miracle of God. And so the new birth that we have is a supernatural miracle of God, that we are born into the family of God, just like Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah. God's promise of eternal life to all those who are born from above, that is his gift of grace to us. Well, there's persecution between Ishmael and Isaac. Paul addresses that, but as then he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, Isaac, even so it is now. And there's turmoil over those two groups of people today, isn't there? And also on the spiritual realm, there's persecution to those who are spiritual children of Abraham from the world, those who are not saved. There's that persecution today all over the world against Christians. And as the return of the Lord gets closer, it's going to be more and more. Verse 30, and here's the tragedy. The tragedy is that some people are cast out. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman, Hagar, and her son, Ishmael, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So all those who try to earn their salvation and live by the law, and they don't receive the grace of God, and they're not adopted by God and placed to in his family, they're cast out. And what a tragedy that is of those people that are lost because they have rejected the promise there. And not like Abraham, believe God. It was counted them for righteousness. They don't believe God, and they don't have the righteousness of God. And so Paul closes the chapter again with freedom. So then, brethren, here's the sum of all of this about law and grace of being heirs of God. We are not children of the bondwoman. We're not under law. We are under grace. And because of that, we are free. And what a wonderful thing that we have, that we are free from the penalty of sin. And that happened in our past. The moment we put our faith in Christ, God justified us and he dealt with our spirit. And then we are also free from the power of sin. And that is in the present, done by the Holy Spirit of God, this work of sanctification where God deals with our soul. And then eventually we are free from the presence of sin and heaven in the future when God changes our body and we have glorified bodies. And so this transformation, when Christ, God sent his son to earth and we are adopted into his family, he sends his spirit into our hearts, and from that very moment he begins to change our spirit and change our soul and will one day change our body, and he has a wonderful inheritance for us, and it's all because of his amazing grace, and for that we can give thanks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. No longer are we bound to our sin and with a destiny of eternal damnation in hell, but we are children of God, heirs, joint heirs with Christ, with all the blessings that you have for us, not just when we get to heaven, but even today. Help us not to live under the law and miss out on the blessedness that you have for us as the Galatians did, but help us to enjoy our freedom in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.